down if you know somebody needs one. And again, they have pencils also for keeping notes. And for all of us, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. Let me just say it's good to be back. For those that were here last week, you know that myself and Kathy, Tim, and his family, we were gone on a family outing of sorts. My older sister had a 50th wedding anniversary up in Northern California, and we really felt like we wanted to be there for her. Her role in our family has been awesome. We wanted to bless her. So that was last Saturday night. Couldn't get back. Thought of logistics and all to be here Sunday morning. But you know, I found myself really feeling weird not being here last Sunday morning and missing you guys, and you were in our prayers and thoughts. And I hear Ben did a great job. And so... Yay, Ben. Yay, Ben. good stuff. And again, just good to be back. Good to be back. So, John 17, take a look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Thus starts one of the most awesome chapters in Scripture. If you're familiar with it, you know the truth of that statement. Unfortunately, though, if you're overly familiar with it, you might kind of say, "Oh no, I'm used to that. What new can I learn?" Well, if you've never seen this, all the way to the one who knows it by heart, it's awesome and it's rich. And so we must approach this chapter in a real spirit of humility and worship. For in chapter 17 of John, we get to eavesdrop. But it's okay, God recorded for us to do that. But we're going to eavesdrop as Jesus talks to, prays to the Heavenly Father. And what good stuff it is. Let me ask you something. If I were to ask you to kind of make a list of those ways in which God works in our life, those things we need to make sure we have going on if we're going to hear from Him and experience His work in our lives, what would you put on that list? Well, you'd probably put things like God's Word. He speaks to us through His Word. You would put on there prayer, the importance of having a prayer life if we're going to hear from Him and experience His work. Hopefully you'd put on there things like obedience, that in obedience we discover His will and His blessings and all for us. And all of those, of course, are fine. They should be on your list. But there's something that I want us to look at this morning. Jesus is going to make mention about, and more than that, emphasize. Something that I suspect that we sometimes don't think of, or at least certainly don't put the priority on it that we're going to see that Jesus does. But I pray that by the time we're done, we'll indeed have not only a deeper understanding, but I pray we'll have a deeper hunger for this thing that Jesus is going to set before us. Let's pray. Father, we are your sheep. You did make us. And in your love for us, you made us with a design in mind, a plan by which we might know you and experience all you have for us. But Lord, this morning you're going to set before us the way, an important way that thing works. This work takes place. Lord, challenge us. Help us to be doers, not just hearers. Lord, you know us. You know us inside out. And you know what we struggle with. And you have comfort and healing. You have conviction if we need it. You have everything for us. We're the weak link in this thing, Lord. So would you help us? We ask you to move now by your Spirit and speak to each heart. And not just speak to us individually, but collectively as a body of believers. Oh, Lord, thank you. Good stuff. Awesome stuff we're about to consider. Pierce our hearts with it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 17, we do have a time in which Jesus now turns and begins to pray to the Father. And you can break chapter 17 down into three parts. The first third of the chapter, Jesus prays for himself. The middle third of the chapter, Jesus prays for the disciples, meaning those who are right there with him at that moment. Then in the last third of John 17, he prays for another group of people. He's prayed for himself. He's prayed for the disciples that were right there. And then he prays for another group. And this group, because of timing, is what we're going to focus on this morning. Go to verse 20 now. Let's just read through the text and we'll go back and see what God has for us. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Go back to verse 20. Jesus begins this last part of his prayer by saying, I do not pray for these alone. Who are the these alone here? They are the disciples, those that are sitting right there with him at the moment. At this point, though, he expands the prayer beyond himself, beyond just the disciples right there, to another group when he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? You, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you, through the hearing of the word, have come to the Lord, you heard the gospel, you responded, you realized you needed a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, the answer for this world, and you received. And so that's you right there, for those who will believe in me through their words. So all that we're about to read is for you and me and all believers. It's Jesus praying something very specifically for us. We've reached an important point to emphasize this morning. Think of it. The 3.5 years of ministry are now behind Jesus. The cross is squarely ahead of him. This is the night before he'll go to the cross. During this night, there'll be that prayer in the garden. He'll prayer of such a nature that he'll sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He'll be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He'll be taken through the mockeries of those phony baloney trials. He'll be scourged and mocked and beaten and all those things. And by the end of the next 24 hours, by the next day, he'll be on the cross, dying for you and me. All that is before him, and you can think of all the things that might be on his mind. But instead, you were. And I was. And he begins to pray for us. And he prays something awesome regarding us. But I really wonder how much we even think about it compared to the priority that Jesus puts on it. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you've sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Of all the things that we need, that we think we need, of all the things we might pray for, of all the things we might ask Jesus to pray for us, interceding for us in some way, of all the things we might want to put in that spot, it's interesting. What does Jesus pray for? As he looks down the ages, the centuries, the periods of history, as he sees what all believers are going to be going through, as he considered how he's designed us and what we're supposed to be about, think of all the things he could pray. And yet, what does he pray for? Unity. I pray they would be one. He prays for oneness. Where would that have been on your list? If I had said to you, okay, make a list of things you want Jesus to pray for you right now. What you want him to pray for your for us as a body of believers. And we'd have all these things. They'd probably be all fine, except I wonder how far oneness would even be on, would be there if it was even on there. And yet it's topmost on his heart. Father, I pray, make them one. Why? What's the big deal in oneness? Let's look at it. We see two particular reasons. Look at it again, verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Two reasons. Verse 23 tells us, first of all, that we may be made perfect. I pray that they might be one as I am one with you, Father. They'd be one in me, that they may be made perfect. Now, the word perfect in Scripture means complete. It means mature. No one's going to be perfect in this lifetime. If you're perfect, please come see me afterwards. I want to meet you. But I'll have some questions for you. But what he means is it's how you grow. It's in being one with him, nothing plugging the pipeline between him and you, walking in fellowship with him, that he's able to work in you, maturing you, growing you, all those things that we experience because we're one with him. But he knows that all the other stuff will be a result. But it can happen without oneness with him. So the first thing he says, I want them to be one so they might be made perfect. And secondly, what does it say? It was in verse 21. That the world might believe that you sent me. He repeats it again in verse 23. That the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It comes down to this. It is an awesome truth. As we are one with the Lord, one with him and one with one another, as there is unity, a oneness in the body of Christ, it's through that oneness that God says here, there's two things going to happen. It's how he works in us, completing us, maturing us, and it's how he's going to work through us. It's in unity and oneness that he works in us and through us to a world that needs to know him. That's how he designed this. Does it have that priority in your life? Does it have that priority in the body of Christ as you look around? I wonder, with this prayer of Jesus in mind, how do you think the Lord views the division and the strife that we see so often within the body of Christ? I suspect it grieves him. We are not to identify ourselves with some certain building, some theological system of man. We're to identify with that which is the only thing that unites us, and that's him. There was division going on, much like we see today. There was division going on in the city of Corinth. And so Paul wrote a letter to them. Now, this is going to look long up here, but it's worthy of reading. Just work through it here with me. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' 'I am of Cephas,' 'I am of Christ,' 'I am of Calvary Chapel,' 'I am of Shadow Mountain,' 'I am of Foothills.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Obviously not. There's a unity they're supposed to be experiencing, but they weren't. Instead, there was division going on. Division of such a nature that people were identifying with their own little group and where they went and where their home fellowship was, that even later on, in chapter 3 of the same letter, he says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Carnal means fleshly. You're going at it like the world. You're going at it like you used to do before you were in the Lord. He says, aren't you carnal when you do that? There's division, envy, and strife. You're being like the world. And of course, those things should not be so. Now, the oneness here is not a call to a oneness like as if we're clones. God didn't use a cookie cutter when he made us. And of course, we have our different personalities. We like different foods. We like different music. We dress differently. There's so many things, and those are fine. They have their place. Again, God made us all unique in that way. But the oneness here is a oneness that all believers do share. And that is the oneness we share in the blood of Jesus. That which saved you saved me. There was no other way I or you could be saved. And that knit us together in a unique and special way. And so he's talking about this oneness here. There was another time, there was some sort of dispute going on in the city of Philippi. We're not told what the dispute was. But it was between two people named Yodia and Syntyche. You can name your child Syntyche if you want anytime, that's fine. You don't run into that too often. But those obviously were names in that day. But Paul tells them, again, he doesn't tell us what the problem is. And he doesn't say, Yodia, just do what Syntyche wants. And Syntyche, just do what Yodia wants or something. Instead, what does he say? He says, I implore Yodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's not my will or your will. It's together, let's seek him together. Discover and walk in his will, his purposes. And guard and celebrate the unique oneness we have because we are one in him. Now let me add quickly here. This isn't a call for unity above scriptural principles. There is sometimes those who call for unity at the price of scriptural truth. That isn't unity, that's disaster. We don't compromise to accomplish some sort of false unity. We can't join in with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and I'm like, well, we all think basically the same thing. No, we don't. Because if our unity is in the Father and the Son, you got to start with the same definitions of the Father and Son, and those groups don't with mainline Christianity. And so it's not about a false unity. But Jesus is saying that those who truly received of the Jesus of the Bible, those who are in the body of Christ, amongst us there is to be a unity. That person sitting next to you, now it might be your mate, but either way, the point you understand is this. All these other people who are in the Lord, that's your brother. And that's your sister. And you know what? This might really bum you, but you're going to spend eternity with them. Now at that point you go, oh man. See, we like this oneness with him. We go, oh yeah, I want that. And I want to guard. That's great. And then we hear about oneness with one another. And we go, oh man. Because that guy bugs me. And I like the way she dresses. And he talks too much. And she acts funny. Well, you know, here's some good news that will help you at all. Both he and she and you are going to be changed when you get to heaven. Because they were sitting there thinking the same about you anyway. But the real us, not these tents, but the real us will go on forever. And we will be there with him together. Well, we're supposed to be realizing that now and caring for each other and building up and nurturing one another. We're supposed to guard and protect this unity. We need to make it our deepest prayer, as Jesus did here. That we'd clear away anything that blocks oneness with him and one another. And don't let there be those things of division and strife. Let me ask you something. What does division look like? What causes a break in the unity in the body? Now, I'm going to be very bold right now and brave. I'm going to try this. I'm going to ask you, if you choose to, and I speak loud so I can hear you, but what comes to mind? Not that you ever do it, of course, but what are some things that cause a division? What are some things that breaks unity amongst believers?
Gossip.
Let's stay there just a minute. Mike, remind me to come back to you. Gossip. Let's talk. Because Christians don't gossip, do they? They do? You better believe it. You all know what gossip is, right? Gossip is what the other guy does. Because we all know we don't gossip, do we? We just share concerns from our heart that the other person might pray. Baloney. We get pulled right into it. This flesh can be strong, and we love to hear some juicy tidbit. Did you hear about? And of course, we hear one side, and we're sure we have the scoop on the whole thing. And we better go make sure everybody else knows. And we do kind of guide it with, well, it's so we can pray. You know what? You don't need to know all those details to pray. And God knows the details. But we gossip. And Christians are very prone to it. And it's sad. Gossip should stop at you. Matter of fact, there should be many times you say, you know what? I don't even want to hear it myself. The minute you can tell it's going somewhere, say, you know what? I'm going to pass it. I'd rather not. If you've learned of something that you need to be aware of or pray about, that's between you and the Lord. But I don't want to go there. Gossip is so destructive in the body. Is it as if somehow we're better? Which gets us to, Mike, what'd you say? Pride. The second thing. Spiritual pride. Because we all know we're a little further along than the other guy, right? We've got this thing figured out. Why can't they be? You know, if that guy would live his life like I think he should, he'd have it made. Because I have arrived. You know, we have this spiritual pride. Or you know what other form of spiritual pride is? Our church. Meaning our... I go to Calvary Chapel. You know? Where do you go to church? You ask them, where do you go to church? The minute they say something... Isn't it funny? If you've met somebody, hey, you know Jesus? Yeah. Where do you go to church? Now, if they say something that you doesn't meet your criteria, what do? Right? Well, they're not quite there. Now, if this is your home church, if they say, oh, I go to Calvary Chapel of La Mesa, you probably go, okay, I can have, yeah, okay, we're right about the same, that's cool. But the minute they go, now be honest, if they go, oh, I go to somewhere, we know they have some problems over there. Right now, the Word of God is going out from Shadow Mountain and from Foothills and from big churches and little churches, and they have the same core belief. They're saved if they've accepted Christ just as much as we are, and that's our bond. It's not the I mean, you have a home fellowship that's good, and that you're supposed to have that, a place where you're plugged in to celebrate this unity and all. But be careful that you don't have a pride about things that shouldn't be there. So gossip... Pride can cause division. What are some other things that cause division in the body? Anybody else? Go for it. Sin itself comes in many forms. But that, yeah. And so those who would walk contrary to Scripture, those who walk contrary to God says, that in itself breaks fellowship with Him and can with one another. A couple other things for you to think about. Prejudice. Racial prejudice. Economic level prejudice. Intelligence level prejudiced. A lot of people have prejudices. And you know what? There can be reverse snobbery. You know, you think of snobbery sometimes as somebody who's really well off looking down the poor. Be upfront about it. Oh man, I'm going to get in trouble here. Are you a lakeside cowboy that looks down on the beach guys? Yeah. Are you a surfer guy that looks down on a lakeside cowboy? Be careful. We're not to be like that. There's a lot of forms of prejudice. Again, we have a Calvary Chapel prejudice, maybe, or something like that. We have a through the Bible prejudice. You guys teach topically. Give me a break. And there's all kinds of these prejudices. What's some other ones? Backbiting. I'll share this with you. Since becoming a pastor, probably one of Without a doubt, the biggest thing that throws me and that grieves me is not the trials I see people go through. That's hard, but you expect them. Visiting that guy in the hospital, hard to see somebody in that condition, but you pray and you travel with them. No, that's not it. What grieves me the most is when I see how the sheep bite one another. I cannot believe sometimes how people talk about each other in the body. And the things they say and the lies they spread or just the gossip again or whatever it is. You know, we're taught that we're all going to answer to the master. I don't work for you and you don't work for me. And the scripture says, who are we to judge someone else in that regard? Well, I'll answer to the Lord. It's all said and done. And again, I haven't arrived. I'm busy working on the beam in my eye. Worry about the speck in yours. And vice versa. But when I see the way people treat each other in the body, I got to believe it grieves God's heart. Shouldn't be. We can just develop this whole us versus them attitude. You know another thing I find? And this has two forms. I go on here. But it's how we form cliques. You familiar with that word? A clique is when we form a group that's our little group and nobody else gets in. Or at least it's real hard to get in. And that clique can be based on all kinds of different things that kind of similarities we might have or something with these people, friends we form. But I see it so often in the body of Christ. We form this clique. And it's who we talk to at church. It's who we hang out with outside of church. And let me ask you, are you in a clique like that? How hard would it be for someone new to break into yours? Do you almost give the signal, you know, the nonverbal signals? You know, you gather in the fellowship hall, it's kind of got your circle going, and there's that person that's new, and they're just kind of standing there. But do you ever break away from yours? Or is the attitude like, hey, we formed our clique, let them find their own. Let them find somebody else that's new, and they can get their own clique going on. But that's not right. So a clique. But you know what also about cliques? Here's something else that it causes division. And this is hard to describe in a sense, but actually we probably see more of it. And that is how often people get jealous and stuff of a friendship. When it's not a clique, it's just two people who are indeed friends. And they've hit it off. Now that's okay. And don't go backbiting and talking about, do you see the way Susie hangs out with Joanne? Susie and Joanne, if you're, no. I'm just, or Pete and Bill or something. You see where they kind of hang out? Well, they're friends. As long as that's, you know, if this is not necessarily a clique, and you're not to be bad-mouthing them. Oh, heaven forbid, Kathy's got a friend. Or I've got a friend. Oh, be careful, too. So when you see somebody hanging out, don't just talk bad about others. Because they have maybe a friend. So yes, cliques aren't good, but it's okay to have friendship. Don't mistake it. And don't talk about somebody just because they have a best friend or something. Well, there are a lot of things here we can go on about this. What does God think about those who cause division? Proverbs 6, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Sowing discord by gossiping, jealousy, all those things. What does God say? It's an abomination. So stop. Stop. If you've been doing it, let the Lord convict you of it, and it's time to stop. Because consider the opposite, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What will it be for you? What do you? Do you promote unity or division? It's important to think about, of course. Very important. Now, are you ready for a blessing? Look at verse 24. Look at what Jesus prays for next. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they, that's us, will be with me. If anybody's prayers are sure to be answered, it's Jesus. Therefore, believer, you will be there. What will it be like? Jesus says, that they may see my glory which you've given me. Do you long for that day? To be home? To see his glory? What will it be like to gaze upon Jesus when we get home? His radiance, his glory just pouring forth. Revelation tells us he comes forward as a lamb that was slain. So still bearing the marks of what it took to purchase you and I, to forgive our sins and all. And yet his glory His radiance pouring forth. And we're there, home with Him, the one who purchased us and gave us eternal life and saved us from hell. Imagine when you're finally there and your eyes meet the eyes of Jesus. And what will that be like? His glory pouring out. You meet the eyes of the only one who really, really knows you. The one who knows every hurt, every pain, everything you've been through. And think of the compassion pouring out of His eyes at that moment. And maybe He'll gather us in His arms and give us a hug. Think about what that moment will be like right now. Now think about that thing that you've been holding against another brother or sister. Compare that thing that's been causing division in light of Jesus and what He's done and what we're going to see and where we're going to be. And I think we're going to see how small and petty we can be. And we should be ashamed of ourselves for letting those divisions come in. And then look how Jesus ends the prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I've known You. And these have known that You sent Me. And I've declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You've loved Me may be in them, and I in them. To declare the Father's name means to display His nature. His name reveals His character, all those things we find in Him, the peace and the strength and all, the healing. And so Jesus is saying, I've revealed them. To see Jesus is to see the Father. And He's revealed, He's manifested the Father. And why has He done that? Verse 26, it says, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them. So that's His desire. He closes praying, expressing this desire that the love the Father has for Jesus would be in us, amongst us. Remember what He said? John 13:35. You remember this? By this, all will know that You are My disciple. If you have a really big church. Oh, yours doesn't say that? We act like it does sometimes. Or we put all kinds, if you have a really great choir, or if you study verse by verse through the Bible, or we put our things in there that think that's what it's about. And we look to like that's our credentials. By this they'll all know that You're My disciple if you have love to one another. And so how does He wrap up this prayer? Father, I and them, and them and me, that they might have this love, that the love which You've loved Me may be in them. That's what's supposed to be going on between us. Then His very last words, and I in them. Right there is the definition of true Christianity. Jesus indwelling the person. You're not a Christian because you're born in America. You're not a Christian because you do good works. You're good or all the way the bad. You're basically a good person or whatever. You are a Christian. You're saved because You saw your need. You're a sinner. The remedy for your need was Jesus, the Savior, the only way, the truth, the life, the way. And you received Him. And the moment you did, He came inside. That's the I in them, in every believer. And that becomes the basis of our unity. Jesus in you and Jesus in me is our bond, not our similar taste in music or something like that. But Jesus in me and Jesus in you makes us brothers and sisters. And we should nurture that and take care of each other and pray for each other and not backbite each other or stab each other. That's Jesus in you and Jesus in me. And what are we doing? That's the challenge here. To understand what we're doing when we start, you know what they're doing? You know what they're like? It's I and them. The union of every believer with Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing. This is not a oneness of the church attended, the theology that somebody's come up with, a style of worship. The body of Christ is made up of all nations, all tongues, all races, all economic levels, all levels of intelligence, every period of history down through the centuries. Everybody that have this one thing in common, a common faith in Jesus. That's what makes us one. But if you are one in that way, you're to guard it, enjoy it, celebrate it, and not break it. Believer, consider what we've looked at this morning. Jesus prays for this above all, unity. unity for us, oneness. He prays that we would have His love in us. Let me conclude with something. How do your prayers line up with this? Of course, it's okay to pray for your needs, lift up other people, all the things that our prayer life should include. But somewhere near the top should be prayer for unity and oneness. And then as we say amen and go out and walk, there should be a living out of that. And that means joining with the believers and checking in on each other in a good way and encouraging each other and all those things of oneness, unity should be made up of. Do your actions and words line up with Jesus' goal for us, His desire for us, unity? If our goals and actions and words are any different from this, may we repent of them, seek God's healing for it. We need to abandon anything that plugs up the oneness between Him and us and one another. Give forgiveness where needed, receive it where you need it, and live in a oneness with Him and one another. Never settle for less than oneness with Him and one another. Tim, you can bring your team up. Don't start buttoning up the hatches here yet. The team's coming up to close in a song, but we got a little while to go here. Did this speak to you this morning? First of all, you need to receive Jesus as Savior if you never have. The only way to go to heaven is to be one with Him, and it's through Jesus Christ. As we get down to the end of our time, make your way to the prayer room here, find a prayer partner, and say, I need to open my heart to Jesus. But in particular, I speak to you, believer. Truth be told, have you been gossiping, backbiting? Is there prejudice? Be honest. God knows. Is there prejudice you have going on? Are you proud? Remember the Pharisees, they came under the most criticism from Jesus, the harshest criticism, because of their spiritual pride. Are you spiritually proud? Do you keep everybody at a distance, even other believers? Hey, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Repent of it. We're called to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So I encourage you, do you see that you need to turn from something? Come and get prayer for that this morning. Find a prayer partner. And for all of us. Oh, that some eternal, internal alarm would go off every time we even get close to causing division. Actually, there is. It's called the Holy Spirit. But we don't listen. We go out the flesh. But the Spirit's going, what are you doing? Knock it off. Stop. Don't go there. Quit doing that. Quit saying that. Pay attention. Let the alarms go off. Because it grieves the Lord. Let division and all not be named amongst us. And I pray this would be the continuation for those of you who are in this, but a beginning for some of us that will soak deeper into our fellowship in ways it might need to. And that there would be an enjoyment of the unity and the oneness and a resistance to anything that separates. Guard the unity. Pray for unity. Live in unity to the glory of God. Father, we do ask that which we have looked at, Lord, you drive home now by your Holy Spirit. Lord, don't let us be hypocrites. Forgive us, Lord, if we've gossiped and caused division or had pride or just done anything contrary to your will, to your desire that we'd be one. Lord, help us. Guard the unity, Lord. Nurture, water the unity, Lord. Protect us. Put a hedge about. Help us have that armor on every day, Lord. And help us just go forward now, loving each other as you've called us to, resisting separateness, nurturing oneness, that you might work in us and through us to a world that needs to know. In Jesus' name, amen.